I invite you to, if you are able to stand, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Thus reads God's holy word. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was very great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God appeared to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it for a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that commanded him, that God commanded him to do, he did. So please turn now to the book of Hebrews, to our preaching text this morning. We will begin in chapter 10, verse 36, but our text will be from chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Thus reads God's holy word. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please be seated. Let's pray for the God's blessing upon his word. O Lord our God, we have heard of the great judgment upon the wicked, and we have heard of the great mercy found by those who lay hold of Christ by faith. We pray now that your word would do its work in bringing the children of righteousness to you. And we pray, O Lord, that the dead would come to life, that the deaf would hear, the blind would see, and that we would all long by faith to see our Savior, who in due course we will see with eyes of flesh. We pray and ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, I had funny thoughts about faith. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I always thought faith was something that kind of filled in the gaps, or faith picked up where science and reason left off. I grew up in a culture in the North where faith was pitted against the mind. Faith was more or less wishful thinking. Hence, I thought that the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone was silly. How could wishful thinking really make you right with God? Surely it is by reasonable activity that I make myself right with God. I do all the right things, I check the right boxes, and then hope for the best. And I wonder if that may describe some of you, just hoping for the best. If I work hard enough at this Christian thing, maybe God would be pleased with me. Or maybe you take the other extreme. I believe in God, therefore I'm good to go. No works are needed before salvation and none are required after. Therefore, obedience to God is not my concern. And I confess that my own walk with Christ often resembles that. That grace has often become cheap to me, that I assume on the mercies of God too much. Well, I would wager that every one of us in this room falls somewhere along this spectrum, whether we like it or realize it or not. We often misunderstand or misapply faith. We may think faith is a feeling devoid of fact. Maybe you think faith is a bunch of facts devoid of a real heart love for Jesus Christ. Is faith merely a one-time believe it and move on? Or does faith have feet and demonstrate it itself in a life of obedience? Well, these are weighty questions easily carried by the Word of God. The whole, and Lord willing, the Spirit of the living God will answer these questions and encourage us to have greater faith in our triune God. Now, the whole book of Hebrews is this extended exhortation, a call to action, to believe, to trust, to rest in the all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before explaining what faith is in chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews spends 10 chapters explaining and expounding on the object of our faith. Talks about Jesus as the final and fullest revelation of the living God. He's greater than angels. He's greater than prophets. He's greater than the prophet Moses. He had more intimate communion with God than anyone else. He offers a greater rest than Joshua did. His priesthood is more perfect than any Levite. His sacrifice was entirely and fully sufficient. His mediation is without equal. His love for his people eternally enduring. And chapter 10 concludes with the writer exhorting the people of God to press on, to persevere to the end. And our text picks up on that theme. Beloved, God calls you to persevere by faith in all areas of your life. God calls you to persevere by faith in all areas of your life. Well, what is perseverance by faith? Well, what is faith? Well, there's two senses in which the scriptures talk about faith. There is an objective sense and a subjective sense. The objective sense is the content of our faith. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Father? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the God of the Bible? And as the writer to the Hebrews brings us to chapter 11, he has taken great pains to describe who Jesus is as the full and final revelation of God. All of the Old Testament, all of the Bible. But he's concerned by proving that Genesis through Malachi is just one big directional pointer to Jesus Christ, the object, the content of our faith. Well, there's another sense in which the scriptures talk about faith, and that's this subjective sense. Well, if Christ is all of those things, if he really is the King of Kings, if he really is the great high priest, if he really is the only way to the Father, if he really is all of those things, what do I do about it? How do I live in light of that reality? Well, verse 1 helps us unpack this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it shouldn't be seen as a systematic statement, as if everything the Bible teaches about faith is found in that verse. It is an experiential one. It is a living out of what one believes or lays hold of. The Westminster Shorter Catechism helpfully defines it as faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. It is a knowledge of who God is. Right? Before I was a believer, I of course believed Jesus Christ. And I've talked to people who have said, I believe Jesus Christ. I even knew a man who said, I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But then he said, but he's not God. So you can have knowledge of Jesus Christ. Mormons and Muslims have knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure we can name nominal Christians who know the God of the Bible, but they don't know him. Right? There's this knowledge of who Jesus is. There's an acknowledgement. There's an assent that, yes, what the Bible says about Jesus is true. Jesus died for sinners. I hope everyone in this room believes that. Jesus died for sinners. But knowing Jesus died, knowing he died for sinners, profound theological statement, is not enough for what saving faith is. It's knowledge, it's assent, and it's trust. It's not just saying, Jesus Christ died for sinners. It's Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. It's a believing that Christ died for me, that Christ died for you. And this is... And we know that it's a knowledge, it's an assent, it's a trust. Well, how do we get this faith? Well, we know it's a gift. We know that from Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of your own doing, but is a gift from God. Well, how do we get this gift? Well, we know elsewhere in Scripture that faith itself is never divorced from the Word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So as we walk through this text, it's important that verse 1 is read in context of the whole of Scripture's teaching on faith. That it is a gift, it is never divorced from the Word, and it is lived out because of the object of our faith. A life of perseverance is marked chiefly by faith, or believing in the God of the Bible. So verse 1 details how faith is lived out in our daily lives. It is the substance or conviction of hope in God's Word. And there's nothing more worthy of our trust than the promises of God. Do you believe that? There's nothing more worthy of our trust than the promises of God found in His Word, because it is God who makes the promise. It's God who makes a promise, in whom He cannot lie, in whom He doesn't change. And because he can't lie and because he doesn't change, every promise he makes is sure and certain. This is a strong and confident reliance upon Christ. Faith knows the promises of God, recognizes them as true, and trusts them. Not in the abstract, but personally. That language of things hoped for. The language in the Greek is language of expectation. It's actually language for the assurance found in a title or a deed. I'm sure if any of us who've ever tried to purchase a home, right, you go not first to the house, you go to a lawyer and you sign documents. You get a document saying you own this house. Well, the bank owns the house, but you own this house. But you know, though you don't possess the house, it is as good as yours as long as you hold that paper. And thus, things hoped for is this language of expectation. By grace, by faith, we rest in present grace and look to the future glory, knowing that when God says, my sins are forgiven and I will stand before him with the righteous robes of Christ, and he says, that's my end goal, we know by faith that that future point is a present reality. And we can live that out even now. A life of persevering faith brings those future realities into the present. And we can be so confident that when God makes a promise, we can actually talk about it in the past tense. And this is lived out historically throughout redemptive history, as we have seen, as we will soon see, with Abel, with Enoch, and with Noah. You consider Abraham or Moses, men and women throughout history who only had promises, and yet they believed and endured by faith. Verse 1 follows to verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. When he means elders, he doesn't just mean church officers. He means those people of old, those who have gone before us. And verse 2 really summarizes the rest of chapter 11, the hall of faith, as the writer will, and I would encourage you to read it in a single sitting if you've never done it. It's a wonderful chapter. But verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That it unpacks itself with man after man and woman after woman, hero of the faith after hero of the faith, endure to the end. And you know, if you ever read Hebrews 11 and you read some of the names, whenever I read of Samson, who lusted after Delilah, or I read of David, who lusted after Bathsheba, or Jephthah, who sacrificed his daughter, or Moses, or Noah, the drunkard, and you read the history of God's people, and you almost have to ask, these are the people that endure? These sinners that commit horrible sins? These are the ones that endure to the end? Yes. Which would give you and I great confidence. Great confidence that if the promises that God gave to them could be fulfilled in Christ, surely to you and I, the promise to persevere by faith can be accomplished. God can preserve them. He can preserve you. A life of perseverance is marked by faith in God's word. And the writer goes to an interesting place. I never wrote scripture, but I wouldn't go here. If I were going to demonstrate the first place you would start with where faith begins, where would you start? Well, the writer starts with creation. In verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God's word says many incredible things. But children, have you ever stopped to consider that God created everything out of nothing? Could you imagine sitting at home and saying, dog? And a dog appears. Do you imagine saying anything and just having it right there? It'd be very convenient. What does God say at the very beginning? He says, in the beginning was what? Nothing. Let there be light. And without sun or moon or stars, light came into existence. And by the word of his power, God brought everything you see into existence. Everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the trees, the animals, the forces of nature. Everything we can see or ponder, God made by the word of his power. And the reason the writer to the Hebrews begins with creation if God is able by his very word to bring creation into existence, surely when he says, I promised you my son, I promised you the redemption for your sins, if God can do creation, surely he can do redemption. If God is so powerful that he's able to create the entire cosmos, then you and I should never doubt his ability or his desire to fulfill any of his promises. A life of perseverance is marked by faith in what God has said. Unlike the three individuals we will soon explore, who had such a limited Bible, you and I have a complete word. Their faith was true and genuine and rested upon Christ alone. But they only have the shadow. You and I can place our faith in the ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises, the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of God's promises find their yes and amen in him. Believe in the promises of God, dear one, because he has promised you life, everlasting life, that the decay we feel in our bodies is not the end for God's people, but the resurrection of the dead. That he promises to you now. He promises you peace in an age of war where our news is filled with violence. It is so easy to forget peace is possible. As the old song went, give peace a chance. God offers you peace, not just from war, but from judgment. He offers you hope, eternal hope. He has promised you love that will not falter or fail. He has promised you Christ himself in all of his fullness. Lay hold of him, dear one. Our forebears believed in the promises of God. They lived a life of perseverance by faith in all areas of their life, in their worship of God, in their walk with God, and in their work before God. Now, the several figures that are going to be referenced soon in verses 4-7 illustrate the general paradigm of all of us, that more or less we follow in their footsteps as they followed Christ. A life of perseverance by faith affects our worship, it affects our walk, and it affects our work. God calls you to persevere by faith in your worship. We read in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks. And I'm sure many of us are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel found in Genesis 4. Right? Cain and Abel, the first two children of Adam and Eve, our first parents, and Cain and Abel, first to grow up outside the garden. They come before the Lord to offer sacrifice. Abel offers sacrifices of animals, and Cain offers the fruits of the ground vegetables, or fruits. And we're presented with that story. And we know what happens. God accepts Abel. He rejects Cain. And we know what happens when Cain, he doesn't handle the rejection well. He doesn't repent of his sin or offer to God a more acceptable sacrifice. He murders his brother. Well, Abel, it's important to note, was not accepted because he offered something better than Cain. If that was the case, that's works righteousness. No, Abel was accepted because his sacrifice revealed it was a witness, it was a declaration that he was already righteous before God. Abel only had Genesis 3:15. Could you imagine only having a handful of verses? The testimony of your parents, Adam and Eve, telling about the garden, what it was like to walk with God, then hearing about the fall, how they were now no longer naked and unashamed, but naked and ashamed, afraid of entering the fearful presence of God. They couldn't even enter back because of the angel guarding the way. But then they would have told their children, but God made us a promise. The head of the serpent would be crushed by the seed of the woman. Then they would have said, well, then God killed an animal and clothed us. And Abel appears to be offering his sacrifice in that manner. That just as God killed an animal to showcase that it was only through blood that we can enter into God's presence again. So Abel did. He worshipped in faith. He came to God believing God will have mercy on him just as he had mercy on Adam and Eve. And God does not accept our worship because we worship acceptably. God accepts our worship because of Christ, in whose sacrifice our worship is accepted. That the blood of the Lamb is what cleanses us. It's the blood of the Lamb that enables us to walk into the presence of the living God. And it's his present intercession that as we come into worship today, I am not leading worship. The elders are not leading worship. Christ leads worship. Christ is the one presented, Lord willing, before you. His word is preached. His word changes hearts. And his Spirit is what brings us into the throne of grace even now. Do you worship that way? Do you, by faith, think of worship that way? Is it because you think the right things or believe the right things or do the right things that have brought you here? Or is it, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can only be here and come here because he has brought me here himself. And it is in his name we come and we worship. Abel was accepted through a shadowy sacrifice. What the blood of bulls and goats could never do, the blood of the Lamb has done. And through his worship, though Abel died, he still speaks. And what a testimony of his worship. The Lord called Abel home through violence. And many of our brothers and sisters, as we pray for on Wednesday, have also received such a martyr's crown. And maybe some of us know men or women who have gone home to be with the Lord because of various persecutions. And that's why we pray for them. We pray that they who receive such a crown that their Savior received, that we would be upon our knees praying for them day after day, and that if the Lord calls us to bear the same witness that Abel bore, that our blood would cry out. As we see in the book of Revelation, the martyrs under the throne crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Until every single worshiper comes home. Persevere in your worship by faith in God. Persevere in your walk with God. We read in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, we really know very little of Enoch. We read of him in Genesis 5, 18 to 24. The details are sparse. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And the description almost invites speculation, but we should never speculate about the word of God. What God has revealed is sufficient for us. But what do we know about him? Well, we know he had faith, for it is impossible to please God without faith. And hear that again, that we have no hope apart from faith in Christ. Our works mean nothing. Who our parents are mean nothing. How much theology you know means nothing. Our head could be filled with the most perfect knowledge, our hands perfectly calloused with good works. But if our heart is not united to Christ by faith, we are as secure as a sandcastle with the tide coming in. We have no hope apart from Christ. But make no mistake, God rewards those who seek him. Now, what do I mean? I believe in the supreme sovereignty of God in all things, including the salvation of every sinner whom God has chosen from eternity past and has revealed throughout history. Absolute dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist. But remember the context. As we read in the book of Hebrews, it is an extended exhortation to believe. It is through this very means that God is exhorting you right now, that if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not harden your hearts now. Do not step away wondering, well, God never warned me. He warns you now. Well, God never invited me. He invites you now to believe on Him and to walk with Him as Enoch did. Seek Him and you shall find Him. Well, how do I seek Him, you may say? Seek Him in His Word. What a blessing we have. You think of this Bible. If you know the history of the Bible, it is a violent history. It is a history in which Satan often tries to keep it away from the people of God. But God, in His mercy, has given us a Bible in a language we can understand. In many different translations. You don't even know Greek and Hebrew. You can read it in English. And God's Spirit is such a kind thing that you don't need a doctorate or go to college or high school. If you can read, you can read God's Word. And if you can't read, find someone who will read it to you. I'll read it to you. God's Word will save. And it's not the level of knowledge you're able to have. You hear His Word. It is by hearing the Word of God that salvation comes. Well, does God want to be found? It's a good question. Because it's one thing if God says, if you seek Me, you'll find Me. Well, how hard do I have to search? Do you really want to be found? Is this a cosmic hide and seek? Well, creation declares His glory, doesn't it? Psalm 19. Heavens above declare His glory. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out knowledge, and night to night reveals knowledge. That the heavens declare God is Creator and Supreme and Almighty. But there's another aspect. Does God want to be found? And this is the beauty of the incarnation, isn't it? It's the full revelation of God's love. We couldn't ascend to Him, so He came down for us. And we see in God that not only does He want to be found, but He comes to you to bring you back to Him. Let not conscience, as the hymn goes, make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Enoch walked by faith, and if he could do so with a handful of verses and the testimony of his fathers, you can with the whole Bible and the testimony of His Spirit in your heart. But what if, you may say, I doubt that I walk with God? And that's an often struggle many of us will have. If you're a new believer, you may not have that struggle. But as you go through the decades of life, there will be seasons, sometimes long seasons, in which you doubt if God really is your God. You may doubt, did I really believe then? And you may wonder, am I really a Christian? Well, I would urge you, I'd encourage you to ask yourself a question. If you ever feel that way, or when you feel that way, ask, do you feel your need of Him now? Don't worry about if you believed yesterday. Do you trust in Christ now? And if you trust in Christ now, you can have Him now. But what if I stumble in my walk? What if I sin? What if I commit grievous sin? Reread chapter 11 and read of all these sinners who went before you. The depths of His mercy are past finding out. And God knows your heart of hearts. All the profanity, all the anger, all the lust, the gossip, the envies, the lies, the slander. He knows your heart better than you. And yet while you were still a sinner, Christ died for sinners. Yes, you may stumble and fall. You may even backslide for a time. But Christ, the Good Shepherd, will surely carry you like a lamb in His bosom home. Persevere in your walk with God, for the Father has prepared the way for you. The Son has gone before you, and the Spirit presently walks with you. Persevere in all areas of your life, in your worship, your walk, and in your work. Persevere in your work before God. We read of Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Read of Noah. We have much more information about Noah than we do of the previous two. Noah in chapter Genesis 6 through 9. The judgment of the Lord, as we read. The salvation of the people of God through Noah, the godly line, the only Christian family upon the earth. And Noah heard the promise of destruction He heard judgment. He heard the bad news, but also heard the good news, that he and his family would be preserved. And Noah believed by faith. Now, Noah worked by faith. He labored. He built the ark amidst all the derision and all the fear because he feared the Lord. He had godly fear. And what is such fear? It's awe before the Creator. Noah knew the very power of God. Remember verse 3. He knew God by the word of his power created the heavens and the earth. And if such a God can do that, he can wipe off the face of the earth. He had reverence for God as his king. He loved and served the Lord, not just as his creator, not just as his maker, but as his king, of whom he owes all fealty and love. And Noah feared the Lord with respect towards God, for our God is a consuming fire. Children, have you ever stood close to a fire pit or a fireplace? And it's pretty cozy at a certain distance, but the closer you get, the more uncomfortable it gets. And if you put your, don't put your hand right into the flames. But if you would, it would hurt a lot. It'd be very painful. So there's a respect we have towards fireplaces and fire pits. And this is Noah's respect towards the Lord. That the Lord is not someone to trifle with. That if God says, I will do something, well, I respect that he's going to do it. And he is a consuming fire, that we cannot enter into his presence all willy-nilly. We enter into his presence because Christ has gone before us. Well, Noah works by faith, his godly fear, and his view of God revealed how he worked. He diligently went about preparing this ark. And your view of the Lord reveals how you work, doesn't it? How hard you work before your boss, but even more so, how hard you work when no one else is watching. What you do in those free times and your labor hours reveals very much what you believe about the God who watches you. Well, Noah worked by preparing an ark for the saving of his household, despite the scorn, despite the ridicule, despite the odd looks I'm sure he received, despite being the only Christian family upon the earth, which we should never feel lonely as believers, should we? But look around. Noah had no one other than his family. And one of the sons was an unbeliever. So we see that Noah was an heir according to righteousness, through the instrument of faith. He's justified. He's declared righteous before God. And his faithfulness testified of his faith, and it condemned the world. Well, that's what our worship and witness does, doesn't it? That we worship the living and true God as a witness to the mercy of God and salvation, but to the judgment of the earth that's coming. Well, these three men revealed hearts touched by Christ. They believed in the promises of God. They knew the promises. Abel knew the head of the serpent would be crushed. Noah knew that God would flood the earth in justice and then in mercy spare the world from a flood again. Well, how many promises, dear one, do you know? As you persevere by faith, how many promises have you ready upon your mind or upon your lips? And as you read through your Bible in private devotions, and it's never too late to start. Just as an aside, it's never too late if your Bible plan has absolutely just blown up by February. It doesn't matter. Read. You don't have to read 8 chapters a day. I would encourage you, read your Bibles. And as you read through your Bible, record all of the promises that you find. Seek to memorize them. Especially you children, when you have minds that can do such a thing quickly. Memorize the promises of Scripture so that when the troubles come, you can bring them up quickly and readily. Pray those promises, for your Father delights to hear his word upon the lips of his children. Dear one, by faith, know the promises of your God. Persevere in your faith by faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope in God, who is your ever-present salvation. Keep your eyes fixed upon the Word of God. Fill your mind with His promises. Is God able to save? Absolutely. He says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, how much does it cost? Well, he says, come without money and come without price. Who may come? Any who hear. Is Christ sufficient to save? Brothers and sisters, you have no sin more costly than the blood of Christ. Is your mind full of godly promises? Or has the allure of worldly ones set in? The world can offer you riches only in this life, but sin and time will claim all things, resources, our bodies, our minds. But God's promises are everlasting because He is everlasting. In worship, He promises to be present. We come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there I am, says the Lord Jesus. He promises to be in us in our daily walk, doesn't He? That the Spirit of the living God indwells us. That is, He's with us. He guides us. He brings us home. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the Lord promised to preserve and persevere you in your work and in your witness. Your life of faith will be profoundly uncomfortable to the world. Persevere and become an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Faith is a gift offered to you. Now may the Spirit of the living God and the true God open our hearts so that the hearing of the word may cause us to believe. And by believing, we may have everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. O ever faithful and ever true God, we come marveling at your promises. O Lord, would you work faith in us?